Welcome to another eye-opening episode of
Revealing the Truth About Islam,
the show that shines the light of truth into the darkness of Islam,
exposing the life of Muhammad, exposing the errors in the Quran.
It's Revealing the Truth About Islam. And now, here's your host, author, conference speaker, and Islamic expert, Usama Dakdak.
And hello and greetings to you in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is our joy, as always, to have you with us in this beautiful two fastest hours of every Saturday night. And good morning to you if you are watching this in the morning or afternoon or whatever time you're in. It is good time for you to be with us. This is Usama Dakdak, and I am here in the state of Missouri with us tonight, our producer, Christy Johnson from Mississippi. And hello, Christy, and how are you?
Well, Usama, I'm doing really good. We've had a lot of opportunities to share the gospel with some new friends, and another lady has joined our Bible study, and she's really a committed Christian, been looking for a place for her to do ministry with the homeless. That's been her heart. She's a retired military, and I'm excited to have her coming to be a part of what we're doing. So it's been a good week, trying at times.
All right, God is good. And with us tonight, also my second wonderful producer, by the way, Christy and Paul are also co-hosts for this show. And Paul from Rochester, New York, not Minnesota. Hello, Father Paul, how are you?
Good. It's been nice and warm out here. We haven't had snow really yet. I mean, except for Christmas, we had a little bit of snow, which is perfect. But other than that, it's had fun.
I love when it's warm. What is warm right now in New York?
It's 30.
We are 43, so we're a lot warmer than where you're at. The Christian is what, 70? What is that temperature?
I think we might be around 62 or so.
My friend in Nevada had a snowstorm, and we never got a drop.
Well, we got a couple times snow in Missouri already here in where I live, near St. Louis. One was 5-6 weeks ago. The other one, Christmas, and I was in Florida, so I have not enjoyed any of the second snow. But I hope that praise the Lord will keep it like that. 40s, 50s, I don't mind. Even 30s, I don't mind. I don't want to make you cold. All right, that is concerning the weather and where we are from, and we're glad to have you with us, those who are watching us right now. And I hope and I pray that this will be a special time for us to know more about the Quran, to know more about Islam, and know more about the true teaching of the Bible concerning the subject of Moses. And before we even get to that, I have a quick announcement. I have a friend of mine who just had a surgery in the hospital, Mrs. Breeze. And if you can remember her in your prayer, she just had a hip surgery. I don't know exactly what the details is, but I know she fell yesterday. This is a major surgery, and everything went well. So just keep her and her family in your prayers. Besides that, let's start with Brother Paul. And I know you got a couple articles or three, or maybe 20.
Oh, my gosh. This one surprised me. Put it in the chat room. This one, let me just pull it up so I can get into it. This, again, this is one that really got me. You know, I look at freedom of speech in America as incredibly important. And when it hits college campuses that Muslims are trying to enforce blasphemy laws on college campuses, that's a problem. This comes from Islamism.news, which is a Middle East forum site. I do not believe there's such a thing as Islamism. This is written by Dexter Van Zyl. Came out January 4th. It says, activists associated with the Muslim Student Association, you might as well just say Muslim Brotherhood, tried to isolate and punish an art history professor who displayed pictures of Muhammad. Students at Hamline University, a small liberal arts school in Minnesota. The attempt has generated significant blowback from free speech activists and proponents of academic freedom. The images of Muhammad were shown via Zoom on October 6, 2022, to students in an art history class at the school, which has an enrollment of 1,800. The adjunct professor's name and gender have not even been revealed to the public. I head of this school or the advocates in an ostensible effort to protect the professor's safety. Gee, I wonder who would hurt that person.
Some radical Christian, or maybe a radical Jew in the class will kill the professor.
Oh, no.
Well, for showing up.
Oh, no. Let's go here. Hello. I am so sorry, people. I got booted off for a minute, and so I should be back there in just a moment, hopefully. Testing. Okay, here we are.
To behead and kill Christian Jew for not accepting, I got you, Christian, for not accepting Islam. The same people who have no problem, no regret to behead a Christian or a Jew and to rape their wives and their daughters are the same ones that say, no hate speech, no hate speech. Hate speech, my foot, the whole reason why they won't end our freedom of speech, not hate speech, because they don't want the people of the West to know the truth about the savage cult of Islam. It will be hate speech if you, some adactor, will say, let's kill the Muslims to revenge for killing our people, which, by the way, in Islam, it's a lawful thing to do.
I'll have to say that this particular incident is interesting because in the United States, there was a big, huge blowback on this because they actually fired the professor. And, you know, the vice president of, quote, inclusive excellence called him, you know, disrespectful and Islamophobic. Mm. But, you know, and the MSA guys thought that, oh, yeah, this is great. But they didn't expect something like the Foundation for Individual Rights and Expression to come to the defense of the professor. They didn't expect the instructors and math to come to defense of the instructor because of academic freedom. Academic Freedom Alliance came to the defense of the professor. Let's see. The PEN, P-E-N America, is now behind the professor. And there's a whole bunch of people standing behind this unnamed professor who was fired thanks to a few Muslim Brotherhood kids, students. It's nice to see them fighting back against Islam. See, the phobia is Islam. It's not Islamophobia.
Paul, let me say it again. The people who have no problem, who have been killing and raping women and daughters of the Christian men and Jewish men to be here, are the same ones who's asking to end hate speech. It is not hate speech, you stupid. It is called freedom of speech. And freedom of speech is allow me to tell the world what Muhammad and what you are doing for the last 1,400 years, which is hate act. If I am saying this person is a hateful person because he killed and he raped and he does this evil thing, that's not hate speech. Here's what Allah says. Kill them wherever you find them. Behead them wherever you find them. That's not hate speech, you stupid. That is truth. Islam is a hateful, savage cult. And when we expose it, the Muslims do not want to say that. So what we need to do is we need to shut up and freedom of speech. Let the Muslim believe that the whole world believe that Islam is love and peace until Muslims will have the upper hand in the West. And when Muslims behead your Christian men, your Jewish men, your atheist men, your gay and lesbian, and start taking over this country, then it will be too late to tell you the truth about Islam. It is not hate speech unless we teach to hate the Muslims. No, we teach to love the Muslims. And why we love the Muslims? Because they are our enemies. Now, for me to call the Muslim our enemy, that's not hate speech. Why? Because Allah in the Quran order and command the Muslim people to hate the Jews, to hate the Christians, to kill the gay and lesbian, and to kill the atheist, and to kill idol worshiper, and to kill everybody, and everyone who do not submit to Islam. So the problem is not in hate speech. The problem is in Allah and Muhammad and in Islam. And in the Muslim acts, which they've been doing for the last 1400 years, for sure, the acts of those who are demanding to end freedom of speech in the world. You got my point, Christy Johnson?
Of course.
Oh, man. Good, Christy. What else do you want to say about that, Christy?
Well, you know, we've been talking about this for years, and we're really just seeing a slow progress of how this is encroaching all over our society. But I have another article, so I will share that later. I know Paul's probably got something else he wants to share.
Go ahead, Chris.
Saying I was very concerned to see Hakeem Jeffries almost become the Speaker of the House. That is very disturbing. He is a Muslim man, from my understanding. And as Usama has said before, this is how we see this slow encroachment. And all the Democrats, almost unanimously, as I understand, were voting for him to be the Speaker of the House.
Yes.
This is a matter of prayer, folks, because this should be a warning, just like when Barack Hussein Obama became president, and I was co-host on a Christian station at the time. Usama can remember that was early on, before he even became president, and Usama and I had talked about this. And when he was elected, I said, you know, this is God warning America for a Muslim man to be in that kind of a powerful position over our country is a warning that this nation needs to repent. And we were very near to have a Muslim man as the Speaker of the House. And
I'm not sure, Christy, if Hakeem, which means wise, a wise person, is a Muslim or not. But believe me, if he's a Muslim, there were several people. He have a better chance to become anything he wants than if he was a born-again Christian. Which means, in simple words, it is easy for any Muslim to be anything in America than for any Christian to be something in America.
Absolutely. So, I mean, the information I have is that he is Muslim, but if I am wrong, I know you will correct.
But he called Galatians last tonight, Christy. What is wrong with you? Can't you see if he called Galatians to the Democrat, that means he's a Christian.
Give me a break. Hey, wait a minute. Didn't Nancy Pelosi quote the Bible? I mean, give me a break. They use this.
But you know what verse he quotes in the scripture? Do good. I'm like, if you ask him, Mr. Hakeem, what do you mean do good? He said about it, helping the poor, helping the needy. Oh. Open your borders, stupid American. Let the drug dealers come in.
Yeah.
Let the sexual, sex trafficker come in. Let the human trafficker come in and fly the way. You might as well put your daughters on the borders there so the Muslims who are coming start raping them from the border so they can raise your Muslim baby.
Well, that is stupid, Hakeem. Well, you also know that Barack Obama use scripture as well. So this is not an unknown. I mean, so many Muslims will tell you they're Christians. And it's, I mean, come on.
The Muslim will tell you, you cannot be a Muslim unless you're a Christian, unless you're a Jew.
That's right.
You have to believe in the Torah.
They say that.
You have to believe in the gospel. And now you believe in Muhammad, you're a Muslim. If you don't believe in the gospel, you don't believe in Prophet Isa, peace be upon him. If you don't believe in Prophet Moses, peace upon him. If you don't believe in the Torah, you cannot be a Muslim. As if when they say Isa and Moses, they're talking about the Jesus and the Moses of the Bible. And as they say, believe in the Torah and the gospel, from the American mythology, believe in the Bible. You have no clue what the Muslims are saying. And if the Muslims do not know what they're saying, they're the dumbest or the dumbest.
You know,
yeah.
I want to say one other thing. I want to say thank you for a couple of our friends that are joining us on the radio broadcast right now, and I hope you'll stick with us. And if you want to have a comment in the chat room, please be aware that sometimes I don't see it right away, so be patient with me, but I will bring it to Usama's attention.
Absolutely.
So thank you for joining us.
Anytime. Anyway, so that is a good article, Paul, which we can summarize as Muslims want to end freedom of speech. So Muslims can spread the propaganda, and no one can expose the lies until they have the upper hand, and the loving, peaceful Islam will be literally the savage cult of Islam, and it will be too late for America not to hear Usama or Christie or Paul or anybody else, because then the frog is boiled. The frog is boiled. All right, Christie, I give you the second shot for tonight's show. And you can tell us what article you would like to share with us.
Well, I'm going to share something real quickly, but I also want to say hello to, I guess it's Dragon Denarius, because he did say hello to me, and I disappeared, and then hello, I popped back in. So thank
there we go.
You.
Thanks. There
yeah,
it is.
That was very nice. Thank you. Blessings to you as well. The article that I have is interesting to me for a particular reason. I have a lot of friends who are coming here from South America, or have come here from Latin America, and they have talked, and I shared, you know, there are Muslims there from Iran. And this is an article written in the Gatestone Institute. And it says, mm-hmm. Iran deepens its presence inside Latin America. And this is the comment. Initially, my colleagues and I thought these were embassy employees, though we noticed their car plates didn't belong to any embassy. We didn't know what they were transferring because they won't let us examine closely. We just know that in the past weeks, every day, there are 3 to 4 flights to Venezuela. Unnamed source at Tehran's Khomeini Airport, quoted by Iran International December 7, 2002. Latin American countries are opportune places for Iranian covert intelligence operations, especially against the U.S. So I just wanted to say, you know, Usama, I had shared with you that one of my friends from the church where we are, that they have had contact with Muslims from Iran who were speaking Spanish, and they were sharing the gospel with them and discussing it. And Usama said, no, I don't think there's any Iranians down there. Well, I'm
no,
sorry.
They've been down
there.
There
are a lot. Yeah.
I didn't know
they've been very busy the past 20 years down there.
Well, I understand that. So maybe you didn't understand what I was saying.
I did not say that the people of South America do not speak the Persian unless, of course, they're Persian. The people of South America don't speak Egyptian unless they're Egyptian.
Right.
Arabic,
Usama, you know. What I said is this was an Iranian who spoke perfect Spanish.
Yeah.
You misunderstood what I was saying, I think. Because you know that there's Muslims from Iran
everywhere.
In South America.
Everywhere.
You know that.
Everywhere.
Yeah.
And what it says that the Muslims of the world are willing to do anything to come to America. Just talk to Muhammad and me in the last few days,
mm-hmm.
and I know for sure that there are hundreds of thousands of Muslims who converted to Christ and became Christian for one reason, is to come to America. So they're not because they believe in Jesus. As a matter of fact, I know some Muslims who became gay and lesbian just to come to America. Because, you see, to come as an, from Egypt to America as a refugee, you have to find a reason. To fill the paper to come to America as a refugee, you have to put a good reason and you have to make up a story. And American lawyers are so smart. They're the dumbest of the dumb, selling this country for money. For $5,000, I can sell this country if I'm a good lawyer in America. How? I will write you a story. I said, okay, let me look at you. Can you walk for a minute like a gay? Like, Christy, hello. How are you? Hey, Pop. Paul, love you. If you can do that, okay, I got a story for you. You know what is the story? What's your name? Muhammad Ali Hussein. Okay, just for the rest of the story that you are a gay and you're fall in love with another guy by the name Ahmed. And if you stay in Egypt, they're going to kill you because you're a gay. And you want to come to America to seek refugees because you're a gay. Okay, come on in. Now he's accepted. And now he is a good American citizen because now another guy, he looked nice. He looked decent. Oh, he looked like a... Can you pray? Oh, Lord Jesus, I love you, Lord Jesus. You're so good to me. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, now you look like a Christian. Now let's make another story. You know who's writing the story, Christy? American lawyer. They know it's a story. They match the story to the character or the personality of the person. And now what you get? Okay, now I see. Okay, now he's a Christian. So what is the story for that refugee person? He became a Christian. And he'll tell you, on the year 2019, he saw Jesus and he, the lawyers know no stories because if you go online, then they see many of the stories. Some of them are real and some of them are counterfeit. And so they, now they make a story about that guy became a Christian and that is his ticket to come to America. Now, if these two guys, the gay and the one who became a Christian, commit a terrorist act, meaning they actually bombed some places and killed some Americans. Same lawyer will make another story. Oh, can you pretend you're be crazy? Okay, now, stand up before the jury. My dear jury, judge, honor, everybody, you know, the man is crazy. Even though he shouted Allahu Akbar as he was killing the American infidels, but he's crazy. See, now we can send him back to his home country to start a new jihad organization in the Middle East if he does not join one already exists. This is the stupidity of the American lawyers who are willing to sell this country for any money. They make them what they wish to be to come to America, and they make them crazy after they commit the act to send them back to their home country, hopefully to become a bigger jihadi. Allahu Akbar. Is that the point, Christy?
I do, of course, but I would also like to say hello to Caitlin. She's saying hi to you. You saw me and me.
Hello, Caitlin, my special friend. How are you?
There she is.
She's in
Caitlin.
The chat room. Yeah.
There we go. She's in a Facebook room listening. All right.
I'm telling you, praise God. Caitlin, hey, if you introduce our podcast to 10 people, Caitlin, we'll send you a book of your choice. Just choose a book from our website. And we'll be happy to send you as an ebook. How about that? See how nice I am? I'm a nice guy. Advertising. Free advertising. Get a book by inviting 10 people to our ministry. All right. God is good. What is the next article? Christy, did you finish with that one or you want to ask some more?
No, I was finished. I was just saying that I thought it was awesome that we had people in South America and Central America who are sharing the gospel with these Muslims from Iran.
And that's very important, Christy. It's not because there's some counterfeit out there that means we'll start sharing the gospel with the Muslims, because we have hundreds, but I know thousands of true Muslim converts, those who came to Christ, those who are, sadly, some of them lost their life, some of them are in prison right now, and some of them are here in America and they are ministering to other Muslims. So that does not, what you hear me saying, does not give you, it became a hopeless situation for Muslims to become a Christian. No. There are millions of Muslims who are leaving Islam. Some of them actually become an atheist. And that is a sad story. But we need them to come to know Christ. So we continue, as Christy said, to minister to Muslim people, share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Because you never know who's going to be saved and who's going to be rejecting the truth of the gospel.
And that's true of any person that's lost, to be honest. There are many people in the United States who have heard the gospel, but it never truly been born again. And so it never hurts to share your faith with others.
Go for it, Brother Paul. You are the next mic.
So this article is what I call propaganda. And there's something missing in this article. I just posted in I think I got to post it on Facebook because I didn't hit all. So just hold on. I'll push it out to the Facebook group. Sorry about that. And okay. And let me just put all destinations for next time. All right. So sorry about the Facebook group. It wouldn't let me send it. All right. So forgive me. All right. Here we go. This article to me is a mind number. And let's see who can catch what's missing. The article is titled, UK Schools Grappling with Teens Brainwashed by Andrew Tate. It came out January 7th by Patrick Riley. Patrick Riley forgot to tell people something. He starts out, teachers in the United Kingdom are creating lesson plans to re-educate teenage students who have been brainwashed by misogynistic influencer Andrew Tate, according to a report. Tate, who is locked up in a Romanian prison on charges of rape and sex trafficking, has had a toxic effect on teens who have embraced his hateful ideology, forcing teachers to address his views with the students, according to the Sunday Times. A school in South London gave a presentation to a group of 14-year-olds after teachers became concerned about the students expressing ideas they learned from Tate, a self-described misogynist who has amassed a massive following of mostly young men on social media. The group of about 30 students reportedly asked questions like, do we think Tate is still harmless? And what happens when we take in his messages? Really, kids are going to really ask this. You know what the one word they forgot to describe this teacher as? It's covered in another article. I'm going to share that real quick. And this is, I saw this and I'm like, they're not telling everybody the truth.
Right.
So the other article, it says, this is from Sportskeeda, this is why I'm Muslim. Controversial influence Andrew Tate announces his conversion, and this is October 25th of this year. So he said that long before he was arrested. So now we know why he's misogynistic. Now we know why he's okay with women being treated this badly. Why? Because it's part of his faith structure. It's
conversion.
Part of
his Islam. Yeah.
His conversion. His Islam.
Yeah.
Oh,
he didn't tell anyone in the New York Post article that he was a Muslim.
Yeah. Just talking to Muhammad Amin last week, he shared about some famous guy who converted Islam. But then a little bit later, this famous guy who actually was involved in sex trafficking.
That's him.
Okay, so I want to make sure it's the same guy or different one.
Yeah.
So wait a minute. I said, why do you have a problem for a Muslim to be involved in sex trafficking? Have they not read in the word of Allah and whatever your right hand possesses? If right now I'm a Muslim believer and I live in America and I was able to buy or own 20, 30, 40, 50 girls, whatever number of girls, these are my right-hand possession. Mamalik yamini. I can do whatever I want. I can sell them for sex. I can sell them for kidneys and livers and parts. They are my rights. I can kill them anytime I want. This is Islam. What your right-hand possess is Allah's privilege for the Muslim men to be involved with women. Unlimited number for women to have sex with. You can open a house of prostitution by them. How? Read Quran 24. Okay? Quran 424. I'm sorry. Quran 424. Let's open the Quran. Paul, do you have a Quran with you?
Yeah, I do.
424.
I think 424. We read this verse 3,000 times. That makes it 3,001. 424.
424. And married women are also forbidden except all that your right hand possesses.
Okay, all what your right. Do you know if I capture a woman who is a married woman and she have a husband, I have the right to involve with her sexually. This is Allah's word. This is the Quran. This is not just from a duck book. How about the other one, which is Quran chapter 24? I know it's 24, but somehow I went from 24 to something else. Muslim was committed to fornication? No. It's the link of Muhammad wife Aisha? No. Aisha Muhammad wife before. Woman to be hired? No. Slave not used. Okay. Go to Quran chapter 24, verse 33, Paul. 24, 33.
And let those who cannot afford to marry keep themselves chaste until Allah enriches them of his bounty, and those of whom you brought your right hand possesses who desire a book, so write it for them.
Keep going. It's a long verse, but keep going.
If you know that there is some good in them, give that to them from Allah's money what he gave you, and do not compel your young
people. If you know that there is any good in them, listen, if you know there's good in them, that's a free. What Muslim man was set a slave free? Even when one of the wonderful sisters of Muhammad is, she set her slave free, one of Muhammad, I don't know how she related to him, I can't remember now. She set her slave free. He said, did you do that? It will be better. You get a better reward if you give her to one of your maternal uncle or paternal uncle. It is better to give your slave to one of your uncles to sleep with, to have sex with, than to set them free. So you see the contradiction? But if you know that anything good is them, set them free. Of course, there's nothing good in a female, okay? So we're not going to set them free. So what's going to happen after that, Paul?
And do not compel your young females to become prostitutes if they want to keep chaste, so that you seek material of the world's life.
What do you mean by that, Paul? Paul, what do you mean by that? Don't make your slaves prostitutes that you make money. You become a pimp. For $10, you can sleep with one of my girls. And if you have 20 of them, you can make $200 a day. Easy. If you got them to sleep three times, now they're $600 a day. Pimp. Muslim, Allah says, don't be pimp if they choose not to be prostitutes. What if I did it anyway? Listen to this question.
And whoever compels them, so surely they were compelled. Allah is forgiving, merciful.
Surely if they are compelled, Allah is forgiving, merciful. Allah will forgive the Muslim men for forcing his prostitute girl, the right hand possessed, to have sex with men, that he become a good pimp and make good money. And that is sex trafficking. Christy, how can you describe sex trafficking besides that?
Well, that's what it is. I mean, it's...
So if a Muslim man practicing the verses of Allah in the Quran, 424 and 2463, now we arrest him, I will demand that man to be set free. He's practicing Islam, you stupid American. And you stupid Europeans, if you don't like it, don't get the Muslim in your country. Because believe me, sooner or later, they're going to rape and they're going to make your daughters prostitutes in America. They're going to make money out of your daughters
in the UK, in Rotherham. That is exactly what happened in the Rotherham rape gangs, that they call grooming gangs.
Yeah, they're talking about this in Europe and saying how bad it is. And...
wait until it comes to
they're actually afraid. I mean, the articles I'm reading, they just had an article, was it last week or is it this week?
Last week.
Yes. There's one this week, too. Here it is. Here it is, yeah. Yeah, here it is this week. I just saw it. All right, I was going to put it up earlier, but I didn't. Here we go. Put it here. I mean, I sit there and laugh at some of these things because, I mean, you know, I look at it, this is really, really bad. This is from Great Britain's news channel. That's what they call it, gbnnews.uk. It says, revealed Rotherham rape gangs. This is the first time I've ever seen them call them rape gangs. in the UK. Cover-up counselor holds, the guy who was in charge of a lot of this, who was involved in a lot of this, holds a senior diversity and inclusion NHS role. His name is Maruf Hussein. He was forced to resign from the Rotherham Camp Council after reports singled him out as influential amid claims that he stifled discussion on Pakistani rape gang. Whoa. So you're the one of the ones who told people to stop talking about this?
That's amazing. For almost 30 years, Muslim men, Pakistani, Afghani,
they say it goes almost, it goes back to the 80s, so we're talking close to 50 years.
Oh, we're talking about over 30 years, Muslim men in England are raping their little girls. 83 or 84% of the children, the British children, who have been raped, have been raped by less than 2% of the Muslim population who live in England. And they are talking about Islam to be what it is not. Excuse me. If you see a lot of apple on a tree, it is an apple tree. And the more apple you see on the tree, for sure, that tree is not banana tree. It's an apple tree. What you see happening in England of child rape or women rape, it doesn't matter what it is. It is practicing of Islam. You call it sex trafficking. You call it prostitution. I don't care what you call it. And by the way, I just remember something. I know, to go back to your first story, Paul. You know that Muslim Shia believe in Muhammad by having a picture of him? They draw a picture of Muhammad. So why that teacher would be fired for having a picture of Muhammad when 20% of the Muslim worldwide have no problem to have a picture of Muhammad?
I mean, I still try to figure that one out. I haven't seen anything that in the Quran that says anything against it.
There's a hadith, and the Shia obviously do not believe in that hadith. You don't draw a picture of anybody, not of Muhammad, of anybody, of your husband or wife. You see, when you go to the American home and you see the fireplace and they have this piece of wood in the top of the part of the shelf, what do you call that shelf?
The mantle.
Mantle. And then you see sometimes a big family picture on top of the mantle. In Islam, we don't allow, according to that hadith, to have a picture of the family in the top of the mantle. But Muhammad gave men a good advice. Hang the whip where your wife can see it. So if you have a picture of the family, you have a nice whip. So whenever your wife starts saying something, doing something you don't like, you just point to the whip and say, woman. She panics, she gets scared, and she do exactly what the master said to do. All right, let's move on.
Go ahead, Christy.
I didn't have anything else I was going to do.
Okay.
I'm just listening
to you all. Let's see. That one I thought was okay. And let's see here. I have one with Iran and France. Now I'm having a laugh over this one. I probably shouldn't. But it's like Usama's saying. Look, if people want to be what they want to be, why don't we just recognize that this is what they believe? So let me just pull this one up. I sit there, like, again, these people are supposed to be who are in charge of their type State Department. They're supposed to be aware of other people's cultures. Why are they acting stupid and not aware of what's actually happening? These are concerns I have. This is in The Guardian. It's titled, Iran Warns France Over Insulting Cartoons Depicting Supreme Leader Ali Khamenei. Now, this is the Shiites upset. This was an AFP in Paris. Iran has summoned a French ambassador over publication of caricatures of the country's supreme leader, Ayatollah Ali Khamenei, in the satirical magazine Charlie Hebdo. The weekly magazine published dozens of cartoons ridiculing the highest religious and political figure in the Islamic Republic as part of a competition it launched in December in support of the protest movement that began in Iran last September. Later on Wednesday, Iran's foreign ministry said it had summoned the French ambassador. France has no right to insult the sanctities of the Muslim countries and nations. said a foreign ministry spokesperson, Nasser Kani. Hanani. Iran is waiting for the French government's explanation and compensatory action. They want duty.
Did they say these words in French or in English?
It sounds like they said this in French.
Okay, because in French we'll have more romantic. There'll be more. You're saying with power and passion, like English, like American. If you say it in French, like
Compagnon. Oh, well, the foreign minister of Iran. He said.
And the Compagnon. Okay.
Yeah, the foreign minister from Iran, Hossein Amir Abdollahian, tweeted, "The insulting and indecent act of French publication in publishing cartoons against the religious and political authority will not go without an effective and..."
Ooh, we're not going to retaliate. You see, we need to end the hate of speech because we're going to practice the hate act.
Yes, that's exactly what they're doing.
Again,
that's what they've done before.
Khomeini is a hate speech, but burning friends and killing Frenchmen and raping French woman is a love action. Mashallah. Somebody help me to understand it, bro. Help me. All right. Any other story, Paul? Oh, Chris, you have a statement.
Yeah, I just wanted to mention a couple of the articles in Worthy News. Pakistani Christians help a family of raped and killed widow. Christians in Pakistan said Tuesday that they will support five orphans left behind after their widowed mother was gang raped and killed by five suspected Muslim men now in custody. You know, when you're a Christian, this is obviously what you should do, but they're trying to help one another in these dire circumstances. And
I got your point, Chris. Yeah, very neat. A Christian lady got raped and died. The Christian will reach out to her family and take care of them. Imagine with me, if that's a Muslim lady got raped and killed, what do you think the Muslims would do to her children? Nothing. You know what they're going to do? They're going to burn and kill hundreds, maybe thousands of the same religion of the person who did that, if he's a Indian or a Buddhist or something. Go ahead.
Well, I just thought it was weird that you laughed. I couldn't figure out why you were laughing. No, I mean, these articles about what's going on with persecution of Christians in Nigeria, which is by Muslims, evangelists in Uganda, evangelists, and again, one of our friends in the ministry was just doing ministry. In fact, your books went to Uganda. This evangelist, almost completely blind after an acid attack by Islamic people, you know, Afghan Christians fear imminent death. This is what they're fearful of in 2023. And, of course, we are largely responsible for this stuff happening. So there's just, you know, there's a lot of things. Even in India, there are Christians being expelled from certain homes and towns. We're just seeing the type of persecution against Christians around the world that has really never been this extensive, I don't believe. And that is prophetic word of the Lord about the persecution coming greater and greater. And I think, you know, this is something that should drive Christians to their knees and repentance in this country before we're hit even harder with it.
Amen. Paul, one more story, if you don't mind, brother.
One more. Let's see. Just a second. Let me pull up. All right. I have this from Australia.
All right.
Yeah. Okay, here we go. And I get this up. Okay. You know, and I sat there when I read this, and I get like, okay, what did they finally wake up? They returned. A returned Islamic State wife was charged over alleged travel to terrorist strongholds. This came out Wednesday the 4th. You know, and by... This is by Marianne Tauk and K. Kathleen Calderwood. And I sat there and I looked at this article like, wait a minute, are they finally waking up to taking these people back and charging them with crime? A 31-year-old woman who returned to New South Wales from Syria in October has been charged with entering or remaining in an area controlled by the so-called Islamic State group. Police allege the woman, Miriam Raab, willingly traveled to the region to join her husband in 2014 and was aware of his activities with the terrorist group. If found guilty, the offense carries a maximum penalty of up to 10 years imprisonment. Really?
Up to 10 years. You know how many? You know how much she's going to serve? Let me give it to you. How about up to 10 months?
It's a maximum. In general, in Western countries, they let you off for good behavior within half that
time.
You know what? You know, 5 years.
We got some cases of good behavior of a man who was a good Muslim jihadi from Somalia. He actually was found, they let him go from the prison because he's a good Muslim. They said this exactly. Because he became a good Muslim. And what is a good Muslim but a true Muslim, a man who reads the Quran, pray 5 times a day, fast Ramadan, do all the good stuff. And they actually gave him his passport. So he traveled to Somalia and joined Al-Shabaab Jihadi. And then we spent a few million dollars to kill him by an airman, drone, which is an airplane flying by
drone.
Drone.
Yeah.
Okay. Anyway, so it's not like a comedy. You know what? I think if you want to do that to that woman, how about get rid of all the Muslim jihadi who are living right now in your own country? She just traveled for a few weeks or a few months to be with her husband. How about the rest of the Muslim jihadi who live in the same country? Are they going to do
it? My biggest question is, why would you take them back if you know you're going to put them in jail? And let them stay there.
God help us. It seems to me that the government are trying to show to the people that we're doing a good job. We're arresting some bad people. When at the same time, the same stupid government are bringing not thousands, but hundreds of thousands of Muslim jihadi to live in their countries and to run offices in their country. I'm talking about political offices. It's like you're killing one fox outside who maybe harm your chicken or not. At the same time, you bring in 10,000 fox and put in every chicken house. And make sure lock the doors so the chicken cannot run away from the fox, which is going to be eating your chicken. I believe Western countries, Western government, should never from now on punish any Muslim for any crime, as long as they're bringing more Muslims to the country. Because you're telling me you are stupid. You didn't hear it, guys. Let me say it again. If you're going to charge a Muslim with a crime in the West, you need to get rid of all the Muslims who live in your country. If you understand what it is to be a Muslim. Otherwise, just let the country go. That every Muslim coming in, they can kill, they can rape, they can do whatever they want, and don't give them open mouth, because that is the end story anyway. All right.
Well, I disagree, but that's okay.
Why do you disagree?
I believe people need to follow the law. You don't give, I mean, that is what is evil going on right now, giving the Muslims.
I'm glad you're going to argue with me about this. What is this book?
What book?
The Quran. Your Quran, yeah.
My Quran. What do Muslims believe in?
The Quran.
What does the Quran teach him to do?
I know it.
Yeah.
No, just follow me. Follow my son.
I'm listening, but you're asking me to answer. And
yes, answer
just
the
go
question.
Ahead and
Paul,
tell me.
Don't answer, Paul. Look, Chris, what do I have in my hand?
You are holding the Quran, Usama. I know that.
What does the Quran teach Muslim to do?
I helped you type it up.
Good.
Remember?
What does the Quran teach Muslim to do?
A lot of evil. A lot.
Why you allow the people who believe in the Quran, who are taught to kill and destroy America, destroy America and destroy this country, to come to your country, swear in the same stupid book, to become a congressman and a senator and a governor and a speaker of the house? Why you allow them to come here?
I didn't allow them, Usama. I didn't allow it.
Yeah.
I say, Don't punish Muslims in America.
Yes.
If they kill your son and they rape your daughter, don't.
I want them punished. I'm not changing that.
And get rid of them from
America. I want the Muslims to be held to the same law and punished if they commit crimes.
What law?
The issue
comes down to they don't consider laws man-made.
I'm a Muslim believer, Christy.
They don't believe our laws are.
I know that. That's why they shouldn't.
What law? The word of Allah is my law. Is my Sharia.
You're not a Muslim. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, that's true. All right.
Well done, Christy. Argues me.
Should we
go ahead? What else you want to tell me? Christy, you're talking like a person with intelligence. American people are not that. They don't have logic or common sense.
Usama, I think that there are some people who do in the United States of America. Not everybody is an idiot or stupid. There's people listening to us right now. They're not idiots and stupid.
All right. I'm glad. 82 Muslims are going to swear on that book in the next few days to serve as congressman, senator, whatever office we give to them.
I know, and we've been exposing that for years. We started that.
So we need to stop the Muslims from coming to America. And if they're in some office, we'll ask them, sir, why do you swear on the Quran? Well, because I believe in it. You believe in it?
Yes.
Take your family and leave early in the morning. Catch first flight back to your country where you come from.
That should never
happen. Born in America. Choose another country to move to.
I blame Nancy Pelosi for allowing people to swear in on the Quran. That should never have happened.
Did you hear what Hakim said last night? You can swear on whatever book of whatever.
Why do you think I said, I thank God he is not Speaker of the House. But I don't know that Kevin McCarthy won't do the same thing. How about that?
I'll agree with you on that.
He needs to be educated, and I agree too. He needs to be educated because my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The stupid politicians of America are destroying America by allowing Muslims to sit next to them in whatever seat, on whatever capacity, because that is nothing but the destruction of America. Sooner or later. Most Americans are what? I didn't hear that one, brother. I didn't see it. Most Americans
are stupid and reprobate.
Well, I don't know if this person is American. I'll be happy to hear that because when I say it, they call me anti-American. No, I love America. I will die for the American people. But what they do is stupid. Okay? All right. Anything else before we
Yes. I don't believe that Americans elected all those people that are in Congress right now. I believe the elections were not real elections.
Elected by the American people, that means these people who elected the Muslims and the liberals are nothing but a bunch of stupid, uneducated. Sammy Godwin said what? Many Muslims?
Many Muslims in Minnesota that are voted into various positions have been sworn in on a huge Quran used and supplied by the leaders of the Muslim American Society of Minnesota.
Allah Akbar. You see, the bigger the Quran, the more holy it is. Let me tell you a story about that. I know it's going to take a few minutes here, but we need to talk about it. So my mama was casting demons out of some Muslim person of a family in one of my old churches in Egypt. And my mama had the Bible over the head of that man, and I'm not kidding you. That's a true story, 100%. And mama said, in Jesus' name, I rebuke you. In Jesus' name, come out of him right now. And demons was struggling, and my mama is rebuking him in the name of Jesus with this Bible. That Muslim man ran to the pulpit of the church, and my daddy had a bigger Bible, you know, twice as big than the Bible my mama had in her hand. And he put it on the top of the head of his fellow Muslim family member and said, in Jesus' name, in that big book, he thought by using a bigger size Bible, it will be more powerful for demons to come out of his family member's body. That's how Muslims think in America. Bigger Quran, Sister Tammy, means it's more powerful. Sadly, none of the Muslims are going to swear on that Quran have read it. because they cannot understand Arabic. Because most likely the Muslims who run the offices in the state of Minnesota are Somali or from some country who does not speak Arabic. Sadly, we allow them to swear on the Quran, which clearly teach, the Quran clearly teach, Allah will not hold you responsible for your mere utterance and oaths, which means Muslims can lie when they swear on the Quran as long as they did not mean what they say. Did you mean what you said? When you say, I swear, and you put your hand on the Quran, you didn't mean it, that it is perfectly well. It's okay to lie on your oath. And if they mean it, oh my world, I wish all of them never meant it. Because if they mean when they swear on the Quran, that means everything in the Quran is exactly what they're going to be practicing, which means the destruction of America. I hope we got it. You got it? Christy? Paul?
Yeah, you saw my we got it.
All right. Let's take a quick break. When we come back, we'll continue with our study on what the Quran teaches about Moses. That's part five of our study.
In fact, Muhammad claimed that his only miracle was the Quran itself. But is it a clear miracle of God, or is it just a confusing deception of man?
Over and over, Allah states through his prophets in the Quran that the Quran is a clear book, a very clear revelation, easy to understand. But is this true? Can a Muslim or any reader who reads the Quran understand the truth about such as the creation, the life of the Prophet, or even the life of Jesus?
Scattered throughout the Quran, Muhammad records bits and pieces of information about famous biblical characters, such as Adam, Abraham, Moses, David, Jonah, and even Noah. But this information is disconnected and fragmentary, contradicting the Bible, and even contradicting itself.
3 years ago, the Lord put on my heart to write a book about exposing the lies and the error of the Quran. But then we have faced another problem. All current English translations are corrupted. The English translator who translated the Quran to the English language hides many of the errors and the mistakes of the Quran from the English world. Then we spent several years to produce an accurate modern English translation of the Quran. And with that completed, we then began production and have now finished our latest project, exposing the truth about the Quran.
In this powerful new two-volume set, you will discover one of the most thorough and comprehensive critiques of the Quran available in print. First, all of the references to important topics such as creation and the stories of the prophets scattered throughout the Quran are collected together into one place. Next, we examine the writings of the most respected Muslim scholars as they seek to understand these confusing and contradictory passages. Then, we demonstrate that Muslim scholars were forced to abandon the Quran and that they had to turn to the Bible for the true and authentic histories of these events in their futile attempt to reconcile the two. Finally, this comprehensive two-volume set proves that Muhammad contradicted the Bible and that the Quran repeatedly contradicts itself as it discusses these important issues.
It's time for the West to know the truth about Islam, to know the truth about its so-called prophet Muhammad. The Bible clearly teaches, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We must know and expose the darkness, the dangers, and the deception of Islam, not only to protect ourselves, but to bring the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the Muslims whom we love.
For ordering and more information, please visit thestraightway.org. Individual
And welcome back. We're glad to have you with us. Sorry about the delay there. I forgot myself. And we are in chapter 16 of volume 2, chapter 16 in volume 2, which is the story of Moses. That's the chapter we chose to cover in our study in the previous five broadcasts, four broadcasts Obviously, we stopped in the middle because of Christmas, and now we'll continue with our study to that subject. And we, as we do always, let Brother Paul read the Muslim section or the Quran and its interpretation section in this book, and Christy will be reading for us what is written in the biblical section or the Jewish Christian section concerning the life of Moses. Therefore, if you want to understand what therefore is, you actually have to read what is written before that. But guess what? Here it is. It's not far away. It's a small, tiny book. Muhammad and Muslim scholars. Go ahead.
Muslim scholars did correctly identify some of the plagues or miracles / signs as they were called, such as the lice. On the other hand, other miracles mentioned, such as Moses' leprous hand and the rod which became a snake, are not among the 10 plagues.
Let me remind you again of what we said a few weeks ago. Muhammad claimed in the Quran that there are 9 signs. No, they're not 9 signs or 9 miracles, they're actually 10. And when we read the verses of the Quran, we don't see 9, we actually see 7. 2 of them are not real, there's only 5. 2 of the 5 is the leprosy of the hand and the rod which became a snake. These are not plagues at all. The Egyptian people will not harm when Moses turned the rod to snake. Nobody was killed by that snake. And the Egyptian people will not harm when Moses' hand turned to white. Let's add to this some important facts. According to the Quran, it is Moses who performs these 2 signs, the white without leprosy of the hand. And by the way, when you read the Quran, it never came back. It stayed white. So he put his hand in his pocket and came out and it's white. And everybody saw it white and continued to be white. According to the Bible, he put his hand back. And when he came out, it became natural like it used to be. But Muhammad is using these 2 signs as Moses used to do this in front of Pharaoh and the Egyptian to show them that he's a prophet of Allah. When in reality, it was Moses did this before the Jewish people to prove to them that he was sent by God. See, Muhammad got everything wrong. Okay? Well, I hope and I pray that we can be assured of that by simply reading the Quran, comparing that to what is written in the Exodus account. Go ahead, Brother Paul.
Therefore, all we can learn from the Quran so far was that there were only 3 plagues, but we cannot find anywhere in the Quran how these plagues happened, where they took place, or when, in that, in what order, or the reaction of Pharaoh and his people.
That's very important here. If there's a punishment coming on the Egyptian people, on Pharaoh and his people, don't you think Allah should mention something about in the Quran? Well, it's not important, you know, it's not a big deal.
If I was aware of it.
If Allah is concerned about Muhammad having sex with Mary, the Coptic woman, and Allah removed or barred in Muhammad from his oath. I mean, Allah is so concerned about Muhammad, and I love it how some Muslim scholar interprets Quran chapter 66, verse 1 to be not about Mary the Coptic woman and Muhammad has sex with her, but about Muhammad eating honey. And somehow, we go to one of his wife's house, she gave him honey, he ate a lot of honey. Naturally, when you sleep the following night, you pass gas all night long and you fart. And that fart and the smell of the fart causes his other wife to complain. So Allah gave us a whole chapter of the Quran by the title, The Forbidden. Imagine with me, Paul. Allah is so much concerned about Muhammad passing wind or farting all night long and the smell of the fart and the sound of the fart which bothered his wife, and Allah made a whole chapter about it in the Quran. He actually named the chapter of that as Tahrim, the Forbidden. But somehow, in Allah's opinion, the 3 miracles out of the 10 miracles which Moses commit or perform in Egypt, Allah did not mention anything about it. He just named it. Allah, Allah. Allah, 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 Allah. MashaAllah. Anybody ready to say the Shahada? Or a dear stupid American who are leaving whatever they believe and becoming Muslims? Go ahead. question.
Mentioning the names provides us no useful information. Add to that these two miracles, the hand of Moses and the rod of Moses, were used to prove to the Hebrews, not to Pharaoh, that Moses had met with the Lord as written in Exodus 4:1-8. We will cover this in more detail when we study the 10 plagues in the Bible. Okay, Moses is reunion with his family. According to Ibn Kathir, after Moses was commanded by Allah to go to Pharaoh, he left the land of Midian and entered into his mother and brother's house in Egypt while they were eating dinner. They were eating turnips and...
Give me a minute to put some of my thoughts out, because then I go crazy. Then I say, man, I wish I stopped him here or something. Notice, when you read Ibn Kathir's interpretation to the Quran, and he tells this information about the interpretation of the Quran, there was nothing in the Quran to interpret. Let me say it again. Listen to this. Moses left Midian. Moses entered Egypt. Can you share this with me anywhere in the Quran? And it was at night. Can you share with me this in the Quran? And he went to his mama and his brother's house. And they were eating dinner. Can you share with me anything about that in the Quran? No. It is, I call the fabrication of Prophet Ibn Kathir. Yes, indeed. Ibn Kathir, who came a few hundred years after Muhammad. Now we know that the Quran is wrong. Muhammad is wrong. Allah is wrong, because Muhammad is supposed to be the seal of the Prophet. He's supposed to be the last Prophet. Now we find that Ibn Kathir is actually smarter and better Prophet than Muhammad. He gave us more details about Moses and his return to Egypt to his family than Allah ever known or Muhammad ever known. As if he was there, Paul, when this happened, Moses was in the house. He was invited at 6 o'clock when Moses showed up at 6:15 p.m. in the other side of Egypt, on the left side. Not on the right side, but in the left side. Where? We don't know. I mean, do Muslim people have logic? God, when I read the interpretation of William McDonald or Pinkerton, or any Christian theologian or any Jewish theologian, I ask myself, well, what this scholar is saying, does this, what the scholar is saying, is make sense? I ask myself, how did he know that? You see, when you read scholars' interpretation, which we call hermeneutics, what they do is, they say, Peter said that, and he did not mean by it this, but he meant by it that. How do you know? We go to 2 Peter. Wait a minute. I started talking about Peter in the book of Acts chapter 2. Yes. How you interpret what Peter said in the book of Acts chapter 2? We interpret it by what other, where else Peter said about the same subject. Well, the Holy Spirit could not mean by that verse this. Why? Because in where else in the Bible, and I give you 3-4 other locations, here's what the Holy Spirit wrote to us through the Apostle Paul, through the beloved John, and through Matthew. Now you can miss me. That is called theological interpretation, scholarly work. But when you go to some guy like Ibn Kathir, here we go. Ibn Kathir said that Moses left Midian, and it was in the evening, around 3 o'clock. And he traveled for 18 hours, which means he had to get to his mama and brother's house around 6:30. And they were sitting around the table, and they were eating dinner. And they would actually tell you what they were eating. Where did you come up with this, Mr. Ibn Kathir, you stupid? Oh, I am the scholar. Are you a prophet? No. Was this written anywhere in the Quran? No. Was it ever said by Muhammad? No. But you come up with this? Yes. And stupid Muslims believe you're a scholar? Yes. And they believe in your interpretation? Yes. May Allah have mercy on the stupidity of all Muslims who believe that Ibn Kathir is a scholar. Because to believe in Ibn Kathir to be a great scholar, to me, that means you're the biggest stupid ever walk on the face of the earth. Continue with Ibn Kathir, Paul, and help me out to see how in the world did Ibn Kathir know that. Go ahead.
I'm marveling at his detail. Here we go.
Paul, Ibn Kathir came to the house 15 minutes earlier before Moses came, because he was having a coffee with Pharaoh around 4:30, and he finished the coffee and he went to the house at 5:30, and Moses came 20 minutes later. You see, a the detail is beyond anybody's imagination.
Detail is one thing that's missing in the Quran all the way through it.
Wait, tell me more.
All right, they were eating turnips, and Moses ate with them.
Oh, what do you mean turnips?
Yeah,
Did they have ice cream for dessert? Can you look at it? Any ice cream for dessert? Baklava? Shish kebab? Anything else? Okay, go ahead.
And one must say here that the amount of detailed information given by Ibn Kathir is laughable. How did he know about the turnip, since neither Allah nor Jibril or who delivered Allah's Quran appear to have known this detail? Such improbable details will also be seen when we later discuss Moses and Aaron's meeting with Pharaoh.
Ibn Kathir was traveling all the time with him, man. Step by step. He never missed anything. Go ahead.
According to the Bible, the meeting of Moses...
That's supposed to be read by Christy.
Okay, go ahead, Christy.
When you read in the Bible, what is wrong with you? Go ahead.
According to the Bible, the meeting of Moses and Aaron did not take place at the mother's house over a dinner of turnips. Moreover, that scenario is made even more improbable since the mother would then have had to be over 100 years old if she were still alive. Rather, they met at the Mount of God, as recorded in Exodus 4:27. And the Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met him on the Mountain of God and kissed him.
So there were no turnip at the Mountain of God? They were not eating turnip at all?
Nope.
Okay. Go ahead, Brother Paul.
Okay. And... So Moses and Aaron meet with Pharaoh. Quran 20:40b-47 states, "Then you came as decreed, O Moses, and I have made you for myself. Go, you and your brother, with my signs, and do not remember me less. Go to Pharaoh. Surely he has rebelled." So both speak to him with gentle speech. Perhaps he will remember or fear. They said, "Oh Lord, surely."
Oh, just a minute, Paul. Can you imagine? Allah is speaking here, and Allah is using the word "perhaps." Speak softly, speak tenderly. Don't get mad at him. Perhaps he will remember. Perhaps this. Perhaps that. Can you imagine? That's the opposite of what the Bible said. God in the Bible did not say perhaps. God knows he will refuse, and he will refuse, and he will refuse, and in the end, he will drown. God knows that. But go ahead. Go ahead.
It's got to perhaps, yes. I mean,
45,
perhaps.
Verse 45. They said,
our Lord, surely we fear that he may exceed against us, or he may rebel.
Notice now. Moses and Aaron both are speaking together. Oh, our Lord, surely we fear that he may exceed against us, or he may rebel. Can you imagine that? They're both speaking at the same time, saying the same thing.
Amen.
It is not a choir praising God, holy, holy, holy. We can go to any church, and I promise you, we can all sing, 50, 100, 300 of us. We can all sing in the same tone, in the same time, worshiping and praising our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But I never see two men standing in the pulpit preaching and saying the same thing in the same breath. Verse 46, Paul. Go ahead.
He said, "Do not fear. Surely I am with you. I hear and see." So you both go to him. So say, "Surely we are messengers of your Lord. So send with us the children of Israel, and do not torment them. Indeed, we have brought you a sign from your Lord and the peace on who follow the guidance."
Well, stop here for a minute. Stop for a minute. Stop for a minute. Your Lord is God, Elohim Yahweh, the Lord of Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh? Did Pharaoh believe in the God of Moses and Aaron? Do we read that in the Bible? It is so foolish to say that Allah, God, will say that he is the God of Pharaoh when he knows that Pharaoh is not a one who believes in him. Unless he believes in the Quran, and in the Quran we have contradiction. In one place he drowned, another place he did not drown. He drowned when he was an infidel, he did not drown because he believed in Allah. Wow. That's another thing, we'll get to it later. Go ahead, bro. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
The conversation above occurs between Moses and Allah after Moses has spent an unspecified number of years in Midian. Muslim scholars are in disagreement over the number of years. Some say the number was 10 years, which is the length of Moses' dowry agreement with his father-in-law. Others say it was 28 years when he worked 10 years as a dowry and then 18 more years until the birth of his first son. First, how did they come up with these years? Secondly, they are obviously wrong, as the Bible reveals in Acts 7:30, it was 40 years. This is supported by Exodus 7:7, which reveals that Moses was 80 years old when he spoke to Pharaoh. Ibn Kathir interpreted the previous verses by saying that Allah has chosen Moses and his brother to deliver his message, taking the great miracle as proof of their message. Ibn Kathir said that Al-Hasan said that he asked them to speak gently to Pharaoh, offering him the choice between being a god or the appointment or judgment, and that between his hands are the garden and the fire.
Notice the interpretation of Ibn al-Hasan, of al-Hasan, according to Ibn Kathir, is extra fabrication, and al-Hasan was not there. There's no way you can find this anywhere in the Quran or some other verse of the Quran or some other commentary. But I mean, it is all made up. They're talking about, they are speaking to Pharaoh. Oh, Pharaoh, you can choose to be, you can be a god, or you can be believing in God. And look, Pharaoh, here is how you should do it. And they are making up stuff. My dear Muslim friends, your scholars are not interpreters. They're fabricators. They're making up stuff.
You could not find Al-Hasan commit shirk as well, because he'd be saying Allah is saying to someone that you could be a god?
Well, because they say Pharaoh claimed to be God. He's not saying that he is God.
He's offering. So who's offering Pharaoh the choice? That's what I'm looking at. Because he's offering Pharaoh to be a god.
You can choose to live in sin, to live wrong, or to believe in God and do what's right. When you live wrong, you can claim that you're God, and you believe in your God, and you continue to burn in hell. That's what they're saying.
Okay. Ibn Kathir also explained that Pharaoh was mighty, aggressive, and a demon. This is why Moses and Aaron were afraid to go and speak to him.
Well, if he was a demon, how can Allah say to them, look at the contradiction in the same chapter, in the same page. If he is a demon, how can Allah say perhaps he will remember, perhaps he will repent, perhaps he will be a good boy?
Yeah, it doesn't make a lot of sense.
The whole thing is oxymoron.
I don't think Allah knows.
Not Allah, only Allah does not know. Allah, Jibreel, and Muhammad, and Muslims do not know, if they be sincere with themselves. Go ahead.
That is why Moses and Aaron were afraid to go and speak to him. But Allah strengthened them, asking them, as it is written in Quran 20:47, to send the children of Israel with them, and not to torment them, as they took the signs of their Lord with them as the great proof.
And so far we do not know what is these signs. What is these proofs? The hand turned white? The rod become a snake? Muslims do not know Adam from Eve. They do not know a jack about Moses, whom they claim to believe in. Go ahead, bro.
Ibn Kathir wrote that Moses said to Aaron that Allah commands me and commands you to go to Pharaoh and invite him to serve Allah, so come with me.
Wait a minute. Did Allah tell Moses and Aaron? Or every Kassir knows better that Moses said to Aaron, help me out here, Paul. We just read a minute ago that Allah spoke to both of them. And the language is the Arabic language. The grammar is the Arabic language. It's not singular, but Allah speaks to plural, two, which is called dual in Arabic.
Yeah.
Not three or more, which is plural, okay? In English, you don't have that. You have singular or plural. In Arabic, we have singular or dual, which is two, or three or more is plural. Allah, in the language of the Quran, speaking to Moses and Aaron. And here, Ibn Kathir says, no. You know that? Moses said to Aaron that Allah command me and command you. Excuse me. I thought Allah commanded them both. Why do I need to tell you that you need to go with me, you need to do this with me, if you already heard it from Allah yourself? But in reality, in the Bible, God never spoke to Aaron. I challenge the Muslim, show me anywhere in the pages of the Bible that God spoke to him. God always spoke to Moses, and Moses spoke to Aaron, and Aaron spoke to Pharaoh. So Moses becomes the God of Aaron, and Aaron becomes the messenger of Moses. And the word God here is not God made Moses a God. No, Moses gives the order, Moses gives the command. He's acting in a position of God, and Aaron became the messenger of Moses that he will tell Pharaoh whatever is the command is of Moses, the one who pretends or acts the role of God. Okay, keep going, brother.
I'm just going to go back. Ibn Kathir wrote that Moses said to Aaron, and Allah commands me and commands you to go to Pharaoh to invite him to serve Allah. So come
Excuse
with me.
Whoa. Invite him to serve Allah? Invite him to become a good Muslim and believe in Muhammad. Say the Shahada, Pharaoh, which he's going to say it later in the Quran. No! Moses was not sent to Pharaoh to make Pharaoh a believer. Moses was sent to Pharaoh for one simple reason. Get my people out. Let my people go. That is the only verse. You will never find a verse in the Bible where God tell Moses or Aaron or Moses to tell Aaron, let's go invite Pharaoh to the faith of believing in Allah. Maybe, or perhaps, Pharaoh will become a believer, become a good Jew, or maybe a good Christian, or maybe a good Muslim. God help us. Serve Allah. Go ahead. So some said
that they were not given permission to enter. Am I skipping a part here?
Yeah, you are.
Okay. Oh, so come with me. They went to the door of Pharaoh, and behold, the door was closed.
Man, they were standing outside the door. They saw the door was closed. Go ahead. And?
Went to the door of Pharaoh, and behold, the door was closed. And Moses said to the guardians of the door, know that the messenger of Allah is at the door. So they mocked and laughed at him.
Knock at the door. The message of Allah is at the door. You who are Egyptian, the messenger of Allah, Moses himself, is at the door. Open the door, people. Story. Keep going. I'm not making it up. Keep going.
This is what Ibn Kathir is saying. It's not what's in the Quran. It's exactly what
None of what Muslim scholars said about all the stories of the prophet, which Muhammad copied from the Bible in the Quran, which I wrote about in this two-volume book, over 700 pages, 41 chapters. None of what is written here is in the Quran. All made up. That's why I created my lovely song. Fairy tales. That is exactly what Ibn Kathir, Al-Tabari, Al-Qurtubi, Al-Jalalayn, Ibn Abbas, Ibn Mas'ud, Ibn Umar, Ibn Al-Samir, all these good Muslim scholars were writing fairy tales as if they were there. If you give them a little bit more time, they would tell you the door was 6 feet tall, and the door was 20 inches wide, and the door was made out of oak, and the door was painted with this color, and they have a handle made in China on the door, and the door has hinges made out of brass. And they can give you more information about the door that you can handle to read or to understand, Paul. They were knocking at the door, and they knocked and they knocked. Listen, go ahead, read, brother, please.
Some said that they were not given permission to enter the door until after a long wait. Muhammad ibn Isaac said that they were given permission after 2 years.
No, imagine with me, Paul. They
knocked
at the
door for
2 years.
Two and a half years? Oh, my God.
Yeah, God help us. God help us. And listen, you found out why he opened the door. Go ahead. Go ahead. Read some more.
Okay. yeah. For no one had the boldness to ask permission for them, and Allah knows best.
You know what? Muslims always write the statement, Wallahu A'lam, and Allah knows best. Because nobody knows.
It was also said that Moses drew near the door and knocked at the door with his rod. So Pharaoh became very irritated and commanded them to enter. Wait,
man, can you imagine knocking at the door with his rod for 2 years? Open the door, the messenger of Allah is outside the door. I see you behind the door, and I know you can hear me. So open the door, the messenger of Allah is at the door. 2 years, Paul. 2 years. 2 years, man.
Oh, my gosh. It's ridiculous.
Now, Pharaoh's like, I can't take it anymore. Somebody open the door. I'm living up here. I can't sleep. And that's when they open the door and they let him in.
We do have somebody in the chat room.
Right? I'm talking to her. She said, I'm sorry, I cannot open the door. He is serious. There's no one open the door. Can you imagine that?
We do have someone in the chat room. I just want to let you know who is he's saying that you are lying about all this.
I got the Arabic in my hand. I got the English in the book. Please do Allah a favor. Do Muhammad a favor. Do Islam a favor. Sue me. I'm lying, and you got the video about my lie, man. You go to any court of law, and you sue your Usama Dakhil about what he written in his book. And by the way, if you need that book, I'll send it to you for free. So you can take it in your hand, go to a court of law, find yourself a stupid American judge, and sue me. Put me in jail, man. I'm lying. But obviously, I'm not lying. It is you are stupid. You don't know your scholar's writings. Go ahead, Brother Paul.
I think that's pretty much it, unfortunately. I find this hilarious. I'm sorry. 2 years of knocking on the door. Oh, my gosh. They stood before him and invited him to Allah as Allah had commanded.
See?
Wow.
They invited Pharaoh to Allah. Repeat after me, Mr. Pharaoh. Ashhadu anna la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna la ilaha illallah. Anna la ilaha. No. La ilaha illallah. There is no God except Allah. And wa ashhadu, and I bear witness that Muhammad.
Oh, you can't do that.
Huh?
Because there's no Muhammad yet.
You don't understand, brother. Every prophet is a Muslim. Moses was a Muslim. Jesus was a Muslim. Abraham was a Muslim. They all know Muhammad from Adam, who was a Muslim. What is wrong with you?
But there's no Muhammad yet. That's kind of ridiculous.
They invited him to Allah and Muhammad as Allah has commanded. Okay, Christy, go ahead and read to us the next portion, sister. I appreciate you, Christy. Christy is so patient. She's like, what is wrong with you, Sama, tonight? He's like, drunk? No, Christy, I never drink beer in my life. Not even one. So I'm not drunk. I'm just so excited about the truth of the word of Allah and how Muslims know Moses. Especially when they read the great interpretation of the great Muslim scholars, Christy.
Okay.
And my heart and my hope and my prayer that somehow in the end of our study, you and Paul will say the Shahada and become Muslim.
Not likely. Okay.
Not likely. Okay.
All right. Here we go. This is in total disagreement with the Bible. In Exodus 4:29-31, Moses met with Aaron and then gathered the elders of the Israelites. He performed miracles before the people who believed in him and rejoiced, for God saw their affliction. They then bowed down and worshiped God. In Exodus 5:1, the Bible records, "After Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.'"
You mean they did not invite him, Sister Christie, to Allah?
No, I don't think the Bible...
What is wrong with you? You are worse than Paul. I thought maybe your agreement with Muhammad and me.
No, I'm sorry.
Okay.
Notice that Moses and Aaron did not invite Pharaoh to believe in God or to worship him. That was not their mission. They were sent to ask Pharaoh to let the Israelites go worship God in the wilderness.
Keep going.
Oh, okay.
Paul. Paul. Hello.
Paul's frozen.
I think he's frozen.
All right.
I like how he looked like that. He's really, he's really like,
That's a good
wake one. Up, Paul.
I can go on and read. Let me see.
Okay. If you have it in your book, Christy.
I do.
Paul said to me that he's going to fix the problem with his computer, so we're not going to have this problem anymore. Let us, Christy, you know what I'm going to do? I think a quick break. Hopefully Paul will find out that something is wrong, and we'll come back in a minute. Okay.
I will wait. I do have it, though, if we need to.
That's okay. A quick break, we'll be back.
Sounds fine.
The Straight Way of Grace Ministry is excited to announce materials to help you in your ministry to the Muslim community. Our first booklet is titled, The Straight Way to Eternal Life. How many times have you met a Muslim man or woman, maybe in an airport or on a bus or in your neighborhood, and you felt burdened to share the good news of Jesus Christ, but you didn't know what to say or even where to begin? We have produced a small, convenient tract that will empower you to reach those lost in the deception of Islam. This 24-page mini booklet will share three facts. First, it seeks to convince Muslims that the Bible has not been corrupted, using just the verses from the Quran. Secondly, it reveals convincing proof that the Quran cannot be the Word of God due to an overwhelming number of errors and contradictions. Finally, it clearly presents the loving truth of the soul-saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Our second new booklet addresses the violent nature of the core teachings of Islam. Muslims continually claim that Islam is a loving and peaceful religion. They also insist that violence is committed by only a few radicals who misunderstood Muhammad's teachings in the Quran. This new booklet titled The Violent Truth About Islam examines dozens of passages from the Quran, the Hadith, and Muslim scholars. This powerful booklet will leave no doubt that Islam's long history of intolerance and bloodshed arises from the very words of Allah and the example of Muhammad's life. To order these new booklets, please visit thestraightway.org for more information. And now back to our show.
And welcome back. And we got Brother Paul. Paul, I like how you were frozen, man. You're like with a nice smile. I mean, I don't know.
Wish I could figure out. I mean, all I can think of is that at that particular time, something happened in this area, because it's the same exact time every time.
It is.
I guess.
And
maybe we need to cast demons out of your computer, out of your electricity, out of your internet.
I went out of hooking into my Wi-Fi. I went straight to the Ethernet, and it still does that. So it's something
you
got to be much larger.
Hey, always remember at that time, Paul, you want to have a very nice look and be smiling and
Freeze! Exactly! All right. Go ahead, Paul. We stopped where we stopped. So go ahead. Let us go back.
Okay, this is Christy. I think Christy was talking.
Yeah, it finished. And then it says, let's go back to the story according to the Quran. That's where you...
Oh, hold on a second.
Went too far.
All right.
Go up. A little bit more.
There you go.
All right. So I guess it's my turn then, huh? Let's go back to the story according to the Quran and Muslim scholars to see the details of the meeting between Pharaoh and Moses. Although the story is mentioned in many places throughout the Quran, With many inconsistencies, we will confine our attention to just two of these repeated stories, which can be found in the Quran 7 and Quran 26. Because of these many inconsistencies, we have chosen to place them in a side-by-side format to allow the reader to better visualize them.
Yeah, you know, I and many other believers like Dr. Kafir, we talked about all these different places all over the Quran. And imagine with me if I will make it side by side, a different location. And every time Muhammad repeats the conversation between Moses and Pharaoh, it's different wording. Every time. So instead of two, what, right now, ladies and gentlemen, my dear friends, we're only talking about chapter 7 and chapter 26. Imagine if we add to these two chapters, the other 7, 8 chapters where the same story is mentioned. Not only you'll be confused, that study will go for weeks to cover just the conversation. Because here's what Moses said, here's what Pharaoh said, here's what Moses said, here's what Pharaoh said. It's confusion. So I made it easy for my dear Muslim friends. I made it easy for you, my dear wonderful viewers. And we just picked up two simple passages. Read and see the contradictions in the word of Allah in the Quran. Go ahead.
7. Okay. And I got to put my mouse over here. Second. Okay. So he threw down his rod. But behold, it became an obvious serpent. And he drew his hand. So behold, it was white to the onlookers. The leaders from the people of the Pharaoh said, surely this is a knowing sorcerer. He desires to get you out of your land. So what will you command? They said, release him and his brother and send gatherers into the cities. They will bring every knowing sorcerer to you.
Okay. I really would like for you to do, Paul, is reason before you go down to the second page. You're going to read 107, and maybe we're going to have Christy join us a little bit here. And read Quran 26. Okay? So instead of reading one verse all the way down, you're going to miss it again. You might as well just don't read it. So read the first portion.
Okay.
7 and Christian, read the first portion before you go down.
Okay, so he threw down his rod, so behold, it became an obvious serpent.
What, Christy?
So he threw down his rod, so behold, it is an obvious serpent.
Same thing. We're not talking about two different Moses. We're talking about one Moses. It's the same story. Moses and Pharaoh. Verse 108, Paul.
Okay. And he drew his hand, so behold, it was white to the onlookers.
Go ahead, Christy, verse 33.
And he drew out his hand, so behold, it was white to the onlookers.
Same thing. Now, 109, Paul. Scroll up a little bit.
The leaders from the people of the Pharaoh.
Oh, go up so you can read the rest of 109. That's good.
Okay, the leaders from the people of Pharaoh said, surely this is a knowing sorcerer.
What, Christy?
He said to the leaders around them, surely this is a knowing sorcerer.
Who said this is? No. Paul.
Okay.
Go back up again. Go back again. Okay. That's good. Leave it like that. The leaders from the people of Pharaoh said, or Pharaoh said? Who said that? Look at it again. Take your time, guys. No, there's no reason to rush. We're doing good. Time-wise.
I don't think Allah knows.
He said.
The leaders from the people of Pharaoh said, surely this is a knowing sorcerer. In verse 64, he said, that's Pharaoh, to the leaders around him, surely this is a knowing sorcerer. So I want to understand, did the leader say the statement or Pharaoh said the statement?
Well, they say two different things.
The opposite.
Yeah.
The same. So Pharaoh said to the leaders or the leaders of Pharaoh said to the people. Go ahead. Go to verse 110. Scroll up now. Call up now, brother. A little bit more. Oh, okay, good. Don't go any more than that. Verse 110.
He desires to get you out of your land so what will you command?
Notice what I'm talking about here. Moses is desiring to get the people of Egypt out of their land. What a stupid Allah, what a stupid Quran. Remember what we read earlier in Exodus chapter 5? Let my people go. I want to take my Hebrews, my Jewish people out of Egypt, and I leave it to you. You can have all the land. Moses is telling Pharaoh. No. The leader said, Moses is desired to kick you out of Egypt so he and his people take over Egypt. Wow. You see the different conclusions? Allah is so stupid in the Quran that he did not remember what the true biblical story is. How about verse 55, Christy?
He desires to get you out of your land with his sorcery. So what do you command?
Notice here. The leaders are saying almost the same sentence of Pharaoh. But both of them, when we compare to the Bible, are dead wrong. Why? Because Allah is wrong. Pharaoh was not worried about the Hebrews take over Egypt. He is worried about losing the slaves who work in his country for 400 years for free. They don't need an inch of the land of Egypt. They're leaving the whole land of Egypt to Pharaoh and his people. But verse 111, brother.
I should share this. Allah is da'if on history.
He's da'if, very da'if. The word da'if means weak. Allah could not remember the true history. Verse 111.
They said, delay him and his brother and send gatherers into the city.
Notice his day. We're still talking about the leaders of Pharaoh said a bunch of them, delay him and his brother and send gathering into the city. Send somebody, say, everybody come on down to the castle of the Pharaoh. Come on down to the... That's what it is. They're going to gather people to the Pharaoh. And okay, go ahead. Christy, read to us verse 36.
They said, put him and his brother off.
Wait a minute. I thought it was Pharaoh speaking, Christy. If you go up, he said.
It's changed.
He said.
It's changed today now.
They said, Pharaoh stopped speaking. But somehow the leaders came to the picture. Muhammad is in a stage of confusion. Not only Allah have weak memory. Muhammad have a weak memory because he forgot who is speaking.
Yeah.
They said, put him and his brother off for a while. They said, delay him and his brother and send gatherers into the city. Off for a while. Go ahead, let's continue.
And send gatherers into the cities.
Why the sentence is different?
I have no idea because it's...
An asshole problem where the people who are learning a second language they mix up these pronouns.
Exactly. But why I'm making a big deal about that? Because our smart skeptics among the Muslims and others, they go to the gospel, Christy and Paul, and they read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and they see a statement said by Jesus. And it will be different between Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Sometimes Mark will write it in a short course. Matthew gave it more words. John gave it a deeper theological level. And see, look, the Bible is a contradictory book. Which one of these four did Jesus say? And the answer is very simple. I say all of them. Because the Matthew gospel, it is a testimony according to Matthew.
Right.
Matthew using his own words, Matthew using his own vocabulary, Matthew using his own, whatever you expect him to write his point. So four witnesses to one story, four different testimonies. And most look at this contradiction. It cannot be the word of God. The Bible has been changed. The Bible has been corrupted. We don't believe in the Gospels. When in reality, if Matthew and Mark and Luke and John will write to me the same verse, word for word, sentence for sentence, the whole Gospel of Matthew is copy of Mark, is copy of Luke, is copy of John. If I would have this in my Bible, I would display the Bible.
Yeah.
Imagine if you go to court of law and four people saw a crime, a car accident. They saw a car accident. And the four people were standing in four different positions. One in the front of the car, one in the side of the car on the right, one in the top, from the top of the mountain, one from behind the car. And four of them will testify in a court of law, giving us the same story. Exactly, yeah. Word for word. You know what the smart lawyer would do? He says, Your Honor, plagiarism. Why? Because somebody wrote a story and they're all repeating us word for word. That would be the conclusion.
Well, absolutely.
But if there's differences in the same, I'm not saying the guy would say, the car, the red car hit the blue car. No. And not somebody says, no, it was the yellow car hit the green car. That's contradiction. But if four people describe the same story in different wording, it will make sense to me.
Actually, in a court, that is how they assess the truthfulness. If people tell exactly the same words and say exactly the same thing, they know they have conspired together to tell.
Exactly. If Matthew said Jesus died, and Luke and John said he did not die, and Mark said he rose from the dead, and Matthew forgot to mention he rose from the dead, then we have a problem. But all of them are telling the same story in different words. Here we go. Moses is speaking. I'm sorry, in the first Moses. The elders of Pharaoh speaking and Pharaoh speaking, and they are repeating the same words. And somehow in the middle of the story, Pharaoh became they. Muhammad correct himself halfway. Obviously, Muhammad could not remember what he wrote in that chapter, conveys what he wrote in that chapter, because maybe between that chapter, a good 10 years. And the liars is forgetfulness. If you are making up stuff,
and in the Quran, there's only one author, so how...
That's another point, Christian. Exactly. If it is Muhammad wrote chapter 7 and Muhammad wrote chapter 26, he should never make any difference.
That's just proof of lying. If you can't get the story straight you got a problem.
Exactly. And my friend, it's not just about Moses. It's about every story Muhammad wrote in the Quran. If it is Abraham, if it is Noah, if it is Lot, if it is David, if it is Isa, son of Mary, every time Muhammad repeats a story in the Quran, he meets 100% similar inconsistency. So we only have two more minutes. So let's go down quickly, Paul, and read verse 112.
They will bring every knowing sorcerer to you.
How about 37, Christy?
They will bring every knowing sorcerer to you.
Keep going, Paul. Read, Paul. Notice
that the reading of these two portions of Revelation is almost the same up to this point. The key difference is between Quran 7109 and Quran 2634. In the first case, the leaders of the people are speaking. In the second, it is Pharaoh who is speaking the words of to the leaders. One must ask some questions. Who actually said this statement? Pharaoh or the leaders? Or was it Pharaoh to his leaders? Additionally, what is meant by the statement, he desires to get you out of your land? According to the Bible, Moses was asking permission to take his people out of Egypt, not to displace the Egyptians from Egypt. We will discuss this discrepancy in more detail later.
Absolutely. Okay. Well, it's 48. It is 48. We only have 2 minutes. We can't get to the rest of that, Paul. I hate to say that. How about color for me, that section here, Quran?
Yeah, I'm going to do that right now.
And save this. So Lord is willing, when we come back in our next podcast, we can move on to share a little bit more of our study. Okay, Christy, you must have one thing to share quickly in less than 30 seconds.
God bless everybody. Thank you, everyone, for watching the program, and we will continue to pray.
All right. Paul, you got 21 seconds.
Pay attention, and if you're learning here, maybe you want to leave this one.
Amen. Well, I hope and I pray that not only I want you to pay attention and leave Islam, but take notes. Go back, watch this video 300 times. I know in the first hour of every program, we talk about different things happening in America and around the world, like we do this our said that I would do a broadcast. Maybe Paul, in the end, you can do like he did with Joseph and just gather all our teaching and put them for our dear Muslim friends, and hopefully and prayfully that someday some Muslim will examine our study. Prove me wrong. After the break, I'm coming back because we have a Muslim friend who would like to discuss some matters.
I'm not sure that he's still here. He just wanted immediately to get on the show in the middle of it, and I like it.
We don't do that.
He wrote some comments in Arabic, Usama. Maybe you want.
Well, yeah, I'll put those up afterwards. Yeah,
that's close topic. Before, don't go anywhere, guys. Don't go anywhere. Watch the next 10 minutes because that is the truth. That is my heart desire, and Chrissy and Paul's heart desire is for you to come to know Christ, to learn about the uniqueness of Christianity. After that, we'll come back and we'll talk about all these comments in Arabic and we'll see what is written there. All right, you go.
It astounds me that people who are going to buy a new stereo system or a new automobile or a refrigerator will spend a great deal of time reading the magazines, looking into the consumer reports, and selecting the very best one for the money. But when it comes to their eternal souls, they flippantly say, well, everybody has their own belief, you know. One day, a famous preacher in America, Harry Ironside, was preaching on the streets. A passerby interrupted him and said, excuse me, sir, how do you expect an ordinary man like me to figure out the right way? There are thousands of beliefs in the world. Harry Ironside said, sir, thousands of beliefs? I only know of two. Said the man, there's Buddhism and Confucianism and Hinduism and Islam and all the isms of Christendom. What do you mean only two beliefs? Ironside said, there are those who believe they can save themselves and those who believe they need a savior. All of the religions of the world basically tell you there's something you need to do to save yourself. But the message of Christianity is unique in this, that it proclaims to men and women a savior. There are many people who say, well, the Bible is just another holy book. They're all pretty much the same. Now, people who say that haven't done their homework. What God did for us so that we could authenticate the message of Jesus as he came into the world was, before ever he came, hundreds of years before he came, to paint a portrait in words that would exactly describe him when he did come. One prophet said that he was going to be betrayed, and you would assume that his betrayal would be done by his enemies. No, said another prophet, it would be his friend, his confidant. You would presume that if he was betrayed by the Jews, that he would be executed by stoning. That was the traditional form of execution by the Jews. You remember they did it with Stephen. They tried to do it with Paul. No, says another prophet, they will pierce his hands and his feet. In fact, the description of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, written about 1,000 years before it happened, describes his crucifixion more than 700 years before crucifixion was invented. You would assume that if a man was to be sold for a price, according to Jewish law, a man would be sold for 50 pieces of silver. No, said the scripture, he will be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Now, isn't that an astounding fact? The very people who were trying to disprove his messiahship knew that scripture. And all they had to do to disqualify him from being the Messiah was pay 31 pieces of silver, and he wouldn't have been the Messiah. And they paid 30 pieces of silver and sealed the amount of money in the public record. Where would the Messiah be born? Where would he come from? Matthew quotes, first of all, that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Judah. So said Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, perhaps 750, 800 years before the Lord Jesus came, Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Judah. You arrange the town you're born in. You try to arrange the family you're born to. I suggest it would be a bit tough to do. But you see, that's not the extent of it, because as I pointed out, it was those
who did not want him to look like the Messiah, who paid the 30 pieces of silver, and who authenticated his messiahship by that. I've given you fulfilled prophecies. There are over 300 of them. Now, my friend, you've got to do something with that. You can ignore it. But if you examine the Word of God, you will discover that unlike any other religion in the world, God has taken your brain seriously, and he has given you hard evidence to believe that Jesus has proven himself to be the Messiah, the Son of God, and declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Christianity is the only belief system in the world that gives you evidence in history to authenticate its truthfulness. But there's more. Some people think that if they do good in certain situations, that they will get a credit with God to overcome the bad things they've done. Some people say, well, I think I'm a pretty good person. Listen, you don't even come up to your own standards, let alone God's. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, in other words, by seeking to live a good life and keep the Ten Commandments, live by the golden rule, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Everybody falls short of God's standard. No matter how wicked a sinner you are, no matter how good you think you are, God has made an offer to the human race. To those who find the way barred, because their own sin and failure has kept them from meeting God's standard, there is an alternative. It is the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all those who believe, for all have sinned. Thought about your sin. You ask someone who's trying to get to heaven by the good works, how are you doing? Oh, not bad. Oh, really? Not bad, huh? Oh, doing pretty good. Doing my best. Well, you are. I've never met anybody who does their best, even by their own standards. God doesn't ask you to pretend you're okay. He wants you to be honest with him first, but it's true. Christianity, world that offers a savior. Islam doesn't offer a savior. Islam says save yourself. It's a do-it-yourself religion. And all the religions of the world fall under the same category. You do it, and if you do it well enough, you'll get to heaven. And as long as you think you can save yourself, any religion will do. But when you find out you need a savior, the list is very short. There's only one, and his name is Jesus. Now, save yourself is an absolutely ludicrous statement. If you're in a burning building, and you're screaming out the window, help, save me, save me. And I'm walking by and I say, ah, save yourself. You can't save yourself. When Christ died on the cross, he paid the debt you owed. And in exchange for your sin, taking your sin, he has offered you his rightness, his righteousness as a gift, a free exchange. Salvation is not something you earn. Salvation is a gift. Every other religion ultimately says that when you stand before God, you're desperately hoping that he's going to fudge a bit to let you into heaven. There's no follower of any religion that says, when I stand before God someday, I'm going to say to him, okay, God, here's your challenge. Put my life up on this side, put your law on that side, and I challenge you to find one thing wrong with my life. Is that what people are going to say? Oh, no. They're hoping against hope that somehow they're going to slip in, maybe in the top 0.5%, you know? Maybe they're going to get in if God won't be too careful at looking at their life. However, can I expect to get into heaven? Oh, says God, here's what we'll do. I'll account your debt to my son. He'll pay it in full. So God sets the standard. God hands over the bills, and then he pays it himself. examine the evidence. Not only the evidence in the Bible, the evidence in your own heart that you're a sinner and you need a Savior, and you can't save yourself. And then read what the Bible has to say about the Lord Jesus, the Savior of sinners. He came to save you. And if you will, as the Bible declares, be honest with God about your sin. That's what the Bible calls repentance. And receive the Lord Jesus as the Savior of sinners. Say, oh God, I don't know why you'd want me. I'm damaged goods. But you said that whoever came to you, you would in no wise cast out. Take me now. Save me now. I give up. I'll accept the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.